that the other Gospels don't record. And the Bible never gives us the date of Christ's birth. I'm going to talk a little bit about Christmas this morning, just because it's on the mind, so might as well talk a little bit about it. The Bible never gives us a precise date for his birth. We do know when Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. It was around the time of Passover. But the history of Christmas is a little different. You could date Easter a little better because of the Passover, but really before the legalization of Christianity in the Roman Empire, or at least tolerance toward it, in 313, the Edict of Milan in 311 and 313 with Constantine, there was no real universal date on Christmas. Most of the church fathers didn't mention it, or mention his when he was born, and they didn't include Christmas on their lists of feasts or celebrations. What happened with Christianity, and I think some people know this, there's a long history of other festivals, secular and pagan festivals, around this time of year, and they revolve mainly around the winter solstice, right, being the darkest day of the year, and which has come, is that today? Well, here we go. Yeah, perfect timing. And we know that, like we studied in the book of Romans, we know that Christ came into a world that was pagan. We know that many pagan traditions, we know that our holidays have pagan roots, but we also know that pagan traditions many times have theological and true roots that got corrupted over time. So it's kind of a cycle. And we learn that from the book of Romans. Remember, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, right? And so, for instance, a good example of that, God used the stars to teach before we had the completed word, right? In the old world. So he told Abraham to look up at the stars, right? And he said in Psalms 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so there was a time when it's not special revelation. It's not direct revelation. The Bible is direct revelation. And we'll learn that when we talk about the history of the Bible. But it was a general revelation. So there were things that God mapped in the stars for a universal story for people, right? But we know now that was corrupted by paganism, and they ended up worshiping those stars. Remember, we talked about that last week in Sunday school, and they ended up worshiping the angels, and they ended up, now you got people looking for their astrological sign, and what star they were born under, and all this kind of stuff. So those are all pagan corruptions of something that God at one time intended to point men to him. And I'll give you an example of that really quick here. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, right? In Malachi chapter 4, and this is in several places in your Bible. It's also in Psalms 19. Where Christ is prophesied as the son of right, or the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, is compared to the son. We know that the son is a type of Christ, right? That son comes up blood red in the morning. And the first time Jesus Christ came, he shed his blood for our sins. And that son goes down blood red. Goes down blood red. The second time Jesus Christ comes, right? He's gonna be clothed with a garment dipped in blood. When he left, he was bloody, and when he comes back, he's bloody, and a lot of things. But now look at Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse 2, and this goes along with what we said last week. But unto you that fear my name shall the what? Capital S-U-N of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So Jesus Christ is likened to the sun. That sun is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Peter says that the day star arises in our hearts. And so, and Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, when he comes back, the Bible says his face, his countenance, is like the sun when it shines in his strength. So of course, the heathen would corrupt this. And indeed they do, right? And so you have the civilizations, many of the civilizations that were in this country, they worshiped the sun. And the Egyptians worshiped Ra, right? The sun, who was he? He was the sun god, right? And then the Romans had the Feast of Lights, or Saturnalia, which they borrowed from the Greeks, and it was a pagan festival celebrated around the winter solstice, where they celebrated among other things the child of a god who they called the sun god, right? And so, what are these things? These things are all pagan corruptions of something that originally was meant to point men to God. Okay, so it's kind of, it's pagan, and then when you go behind the paganism, you see a revelation of God that was corrupted over time. Does that make sense? So everything we do has some sort of pagan roots, right? But a lot of those pagan roots were at one time something not meant to be worshipped, but something meant to point men to God, right? And we need to understand that. Now, back here to Luke chapter 1, and I don't think it's super important to know the exact date that Christ was born, because the Bible doesn't tell us. Yeah, right? And you think about that book. That book gives you all sorts of details on certain things, right? I mean, really minute details, like Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on a colt the foal of an ass, right? So when the Lord wants to give you real specific details, he gives them to you. And if he doesn't, you don't have to worry about it. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 1. But we're going to come up here this morning with just an idea of maybe when Christ was born. Luke chapter 1. And some of you have heard this before, but this is good. I think I had a couple kids ask me about this, the history of Christmas. And so I'll try to get in as much of it as I can this morning. Let's see here, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. These are the parents of John the Baptist. Okay? And verse 7, they had no child. Because that Elizabeth was barren. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 13, the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Okay, and so the angel tells him when he's ministering in the temple here that you're gonna have a boy, right? And it's another story of in the Bible, and there's many types of a barren woman that the Lord gives a child, a barren couple. Okay, now I want you to look down here a little further, and verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after he went home from fulfilling his priestly duties, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me. And the days when he looked upon me. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel from God was sent into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused, and we know who that is, that's Mary. Okay, so what we're going to, and I'm just going to show you this here, okay, what you have here is you have Elizabeth, right, who is Mary's cousin, right? And Elizabeth, right, she conceives, right? Now, if she conceives and she has a healthy baby, how long is she going to be pregnant? Okay, 9 months, right? So she's going to go 9 months. Right? And the Bible says that in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel shows up to Mary. So at 6 months, right here, at 6 months, the angel appears to Mary, right? Right here. Are you following me so far? Okay. And right, the angel appears to Mary. Okay. Now what's to say to her? Okay, verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly in favor, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women. Verse 30, the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Okay, verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? All right, how's the science going to work here? Okay, and the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, now look, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the what? All right, this is a 6 month with her who was called barren. So, and verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Verse 30, Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So here Mary, after meeting the angel saying that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to have a miraculous conception, she goes a few days after to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she walks in the room, John the Baptist leaps. She's 6 months along. That guy starts doing somersaults in Elizabeth's womb. That's quite a thing to think about. Right? Because he's a forerunner of Jesus Christ, right? That's a wild thing to think about, right? Sensed something. He sensed something when she showed up in the room. And you have a glow. Yeah. Amen. Verse 41, the babe leaped in her womb. 42, spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou amongst women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice, see what that is? The mother of my what? That means the man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord. He's the Lord, not just a man. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, look it down. Okay, so Mary shows up and visits her pregnant cousin here, and at 6 months now, verse 56. And Mary abode with her about how long? And 3 months, and returned to her own house. So now, Mary, right? Mary abides these 3 months right here with Elizabeth, right? And then returns to her own house. All right, so Gabriel shows up right here. Gabriel shows up right here in Elizabeth's 6 months. Okay? And Mary says, Be it unto me according to thy word. Okay? So when Elizabeth was 6 months along, Mary conceives right here. She conceives right here. All right, now, if it's a healthy baby, how long's it got? 9 months. All right, so right over here you have the birth of Christ. You following me so far? All right, see how Luke records this stuff? Kind of cool. All right, so the birth of Christ is right here. All right, you got what? You got 9 months. Okay, so you got 15 months from the conception of John the Baptist to the birth of Christ. Get that? Okay. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time that she should be delivered came, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors, all right, so Elizabeth went to full term. Now look at Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 1, it came to pass in those days, all right, the days of what? When John the Baptist was born, there went out a decree from Caesar that all the world should be taxed. Verse 4, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being what? Great with child. And so it was when they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. All right, so this is what we know. We know that Elizabeth conceived, and after 6 months, or in her 6 months, Mary conceived. And then 9 months later, Jesus Christ was born. So he got about 15 months there. All right? Now, that makes sense. The problem is we don't know the date of Elizabeth's conception. Right? And this is the closest we can get to it. Okay? Now, let's go back here to Luke. Are you with me so far? Good. Okay. Go back here to Luke chapter 1. Verse 5, now there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of what? Abia. Of the course of Abia. Abia, that's the New Testament spelling. In the Old Testament, it's spelled like this. Abijah. All right? We would say Abijah. They'd say Abia. Okay? And you're just taking out that J there, essentially what you're doing. That's a yah. Like Yehovah, right? That's what that is. So it's Abia, okay? It's just spelled in the Old Testament. They put the J in there. Now, so it says here in verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the what? The order of his course. Okay, now we're going to go to 1 Chronicles 24. I got the Jewish calendar up there. All right, now you know that the Jewish calendar doesn't follow our calendar, right? So the Jewish religious calendar, these are the Babylonian names of the, so that some of them will vary a little bit in Hebrew, but that, like this right here, Nisan, which in the Bible is the first month. It's also called Abib. Exodus 12:2. That's the first month. The Lord said this will be the beginning of months. And that first month is the Passover, right? That Passover is taken on the 10th and kept up till the 14th, okay? Now, that first month then corresponds to our March, April, right? So, right, on the 14th of Abib or Nisan is the Passover. And that's why. And that varies because their calendar follows a different cycle, but that's why our Easter is in the spring, if that makes sense. Okay, and that's a whole different deal. But this is the Jewish monthly calendar here, and they have a totally different thing. They do it according to months. Their year has doesn't have 365. It can have like 360 or a little less. And then every few years they have an extra 13th month to make up for the solar system. So that's all different. We won't get into all that. But look at 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And look what he says in verse 1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Verse 3, and David distributed them, both Zadok, the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, according to the offices of their service. And there were more chief men found in sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. And among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar. So there's 16 plus 8. What's that, kids? 24, right? So there were 24 courses, and 24 was a common number in the temple. So there were 24 courses for the porters, for the people that worked the treasury. There were 24 courses for the people that worked actually in the temple with the sacrifices and the incense and the showbread, 24. That's why in Revelation chapter 4 you have 24 elders around the throne, because that's a temple, right? And so that 24 is associated with the temple, 12 times 2, 12 being a Hebrew number. But so this 24 shows up a lot. Now it says, verse 5, they were divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary, the governors of the house of God. Okay, so these guys were administrating the house of God. Now, look what it says down here in verse 7. Now, the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, and the second to Jediah. And he goes down there, and he says in verse 10, he says, the seventh to Hakaz, and the eighth to what? The eighth to Abia. So, when Zechariah was ministering in the course of his family, he was in the eighth course. The eighth course out of 24. Now, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 9. All right, so you got now this is, I don't know if you're not going to take this and go lead someone to the Lord, but it's just, you know, it's just, it's for your info. It's an FYI lesson, okay? All right, so you got 24 courses. You got 24 courses. Now he says something else, right? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 9. It appears that these guys were, 1 Chronicles, where did I say go? 9, okay. All right, and here's another instance of him lining up the servants of the temple. And look what he says in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 24. And the four quarters were porters toward the east, west, north, and south. All right, again divided in 24 if you read the passage. Verse 25, and their brethren which were in their villages. So the Levites had villages, and they would rotate. They would take turns coming in to work at the temple, right? And look what it says. And their brethren which were in their villages were to come, what's that? After 7 days. Okay, so it was a weekly rotation. So these guys would come, and they'd work for a week, and then, man, what a deal. And then go home for 23 weeks. Now, obviously they had farms and stuff like that. They had stuff to do, okay? But they were in 1 week courses, okay? So if you got 24 courses, you had 24 courses and they occurred twice a year, right? 24 courses times two, say twice a year. Well, what does 24 times two equal? Hey, good, amen. All right, that's 48. That's not going to quite fill up a year, is it? How many weeks are in a year? Amen. Wow, people are with it this morning. Amen. Look at, that's right. All right, look over here at Exodus 23. Now remember, the Jewish calendar follows the moons, right? So the moon, or, you know, the 28 to 30 day phase, right? Phases of the moon, so it's a little different. So you just say, if you've got 12 months and times 30, that's 360 days, not 365, right? So they follow that's why the Jewish years are different from our years. You know that, right? I don't know what year it is on the Hebrew calendar, but it's not 2024. But they follow the 25. See, I don't even know. I don't even know my own calendar. Does it even matter? More gray hair. Okay, but they follow the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar. And all this stuff, I mean, this, you can read all this, and, you know, depending on how much you want to, but, you know, you can also stick hot pokers up your fingernails, you know. But it follows a different calendar. So their year, 360, 357, 358, it's not going to be 365. Okay, so... more like 51 weeks, if that makes sense. Okay, look at, where did I say go? Exodus 23. Now, he says something. So you got these courses, 24 courses times two, okay? That's going to be 48. Now, chapter 23, look at verse 14. He says this, three times a year thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Does anybody know the three main feasts? Yeah, Passover. Yeah, then you got Passover, then you got first fruits, then you got tabernacles. Those are the three big feasts of the Jews. Okay? Now look what he says in verse 17 about those feasts. Three times in the year shall what? All thy males shall appear before the Lord. Okay? So you got those 24 courses, and then you got three times a year that they're all supposed to be there. So, right? So now you're at 51 weeks. Does that make sense? Okay, so you got the plus the three, you know, feasts. All right, so you got that kind of stuff. So that equals 51. So now you're real close to, having your yearly calendar. Okay, so that's how they would do it. They would have a 13th year every so often, a month to make up. To keep, you know, because if you think about it, if you lose 5 or 7 days every year, pretty soon, you know, you're going to have winter in July, right? So that's what they would do. Okay. Now, and sometimes we do. That's true. That is true. All right. Now we're going to just so we can kind of move ahead a little bit here, okay? So you got your first course that would start here in this first month, right? And it would go into here, your 24, right? So go down into here. And then they come back and they do their... Do I not have the 12th month on there? What happened? Probably. Oh, well. We're okay. Okay. So you would have... Okay, so you would have your first course and you'd have your second course. Now, it says the course of Abiah, but Luke doesn't tell you. If he's the eighth course and you got about 4 weeks and a month, right? Right? He's going to be down in here somewhere. Right? Plus you add the Passover in there in the first month. Right? So that first, if he's in the course of Abiah and it's the first rotation, he's going to be somewhere here in June. Is that first rotation. Okay? If it's the second rotation, right, it's going to be different. It's going to be down there in December. Okay, because the Jewish calendar doesn't follow our calendar. Okay, so his first rotation is going to be in here somewhere, and his second rotation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, is going to be in here somewhere. Okay, now, I want you to go back here to Luke. Luke. And we still have our 15 month layout here. Okay. Now, doing the math with the feasts and everything, this is what we have. Okay. We have either the course of Abiah was either around the mid-June. Let's just say mid-June. It's either around mid-June or mid-December was when the course of Abiah was. Our June and our December. Does that make sense? Mid-June or mid-December. Okay. You got that so far? Okay. Now, if John the Baptist was conceived in mid-June, right? Then when was he born? Let me see. July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February. He'd have been born around March, right? If he's conceived in mid-June, 9 months later, he'd been born around March, right? If Christ was conceived 6 months into this pregnancy, July, August, September, October, November, December, right? Then Christ was conceived where? Right here, 6 months. Get it? Is everybody following me? 6 months. Christ was conceived here. Here's Johnny. Right? Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus conceived right here. Right? Okay? All right, so then you count 9 months from mid-December, and what do you got? January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, what? You got September. That's if it follows the first course of Abiah in mid-June. If he's in the second course of Abiah, right, then Jesus Christ is born 6 months earlier, which would be Passover, right? So you got, you know what you have? You either have Christ, depending on the course of Abiah, Christ is either born in March around Passover, or he's born September. And what's in September? What feast is in September? Feast of Tabernacles. You guys know that, right? You guys know when the Feast of Tabernacles is? Right? Yeah. It's mid to late September. All right. Are you following me so far? Everybody there? Everybody there. All right. Look at Exodus 29. Now, we don't know which course it was, right? Hippolytus was a Italian presbyter or bishop in the early third century, and he was the first guy. And they actually just found some of this stuff. He was the first guy that mentioned that Christ was conceived at Passover, right? And he tried to fit, he actually theorized that Christ was born on December 25th. And that was a common theory, that Christ was conceived at Passover, right? Conceived at Passover and born December 25th. Now, there's no biblical evidence for that other than the course of Abiah, okay? Now, we have this, though. I want you to see this. Look at Exodus. We got five minutes. Wow, I didn't get to get as far as I want, but I do want to finish. So look at Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Exodus 29. All right, Exodus 29, and I want you to look at verse 42. It says this. It says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for the Lord. Well, I will meet you with you to speak with you there. There will I meet with you." So where did the Lord meet with the children of Israel? He met with them in the tabernacle. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. On the Jewish calendar, you got three main feasts. Right? You got Passover, which is March, April. Right? And then you got Pentecost or Feast of First Fruits, right? Which is normally June, 50 days later after the wave, right? And then you've got Tabernacles. And Tabernacles is where they all got together after they had reaped their harvest. And they all got together and celebrated. And that was normally mid to late September is when it was. Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Look at, where'd I say go? Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. So we got Christ, and he's either conceived around March, April, or he's conceived around December. And then he's either born around he's either born around the Feast of Tabernacles, or he's born around Passover, one or the other, according to the course of Abiah. Now, look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and look what the Bible says about that Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, and look at what it says in verse 34. It says this, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month." That's the seventh month. That's the seventh Hebrew month. Right? It's Tishrei. But what is it for us? September. September is our what month? Isn't that funny? You know what sept is in Latin? Oct. Octagon. Nove. Nine. Dies. Dec. Decagon, right? Decathlon, 10. It's our 12th month, but it's the Hebrew 10. Get that? See that? Even on our calendar, we show the Bible, right? The Bible tells you when to get up in the morning. Look at Leviticus 23, right? So it's their 7th month. It's our 9th month. Look at Leviticus 23. Look at verse. "Speaking of the children of Israel, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of what? Tabernacles, Leviticus 23:34, and look what he says down here in verse 40, "And ye shall take you on the first day boughs of goodly trees." And he tells them to build booths. 41, "Ye shall keep it a feast in the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and ye shall dwell in what?" So everybody came, they cut down tree willows from the brush, and they made themselves little booths, and they sat in those booths. That's why they call it the Feast of Tabernacles. A tabernacle is a dwelling, right? That's why when Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he appeared with Moses and Elijah, right? What did Peter say? He said, "Let's make some tabernacles." Why? Because God came down and dwelt with them during the Feast of Tabernacles. He thought that's what they do. That's why we think that Jesus Christ is returning during the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? That's when he came down and dwelt with them. Now, furthermore, I want you to go here to John chapter 1. Well, you know what? Before you go to John chapter 1, go to 2nd. No, I'll just have to read you these. Go to John chapter 1. Do you know what your body is called in the Bible? And we're running out of time here, so I'm going to read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13. Peter says this, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." What's he talking about? He's talking about his body. Yet you know what your body is? It's a tabernacle for the soul. Right? That's what it is. It's your house. Amen. Right? What is, are you in John chapter 1? All right, I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands." What's he talking about in 2 Corinthians 5? Talking about your body. Talking about your body. So your body is a tabernacle. Now I want you to look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And what's he say here in verse 14? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us. He took on a tabernacle of flesh. You know, just interestingly enough, the Greek word there for dwelt, right? The Greek word there for dwelt means tabernacled. It's tabernacled. In the Old Testament and Old Septuagint, it's translated as a tabernacle. Eskenoson. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it says this, we beheld his what? We beheld his glory. You know, just interesting, and just coincidentally, when the Lord descended and dwelt in that newly built tabernacle there in Exodus chapter 4, it says a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, right? So Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God's fullness, his glory, descended in the body of a man, filled the body of a man. He tabernacled with us. All right, well, so that's why we lean toward Jesus Christ being born on the Feast of Tabernacles, because he tabernacled among us. Now, even more so than that, interestingly enough, what's funny is that if Jesus Christ was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, he was conceived about now. It's 9 months from the Feast of Tabernacles right now. And you know what's weird about that? Is that Mike Roberts, that missionary in Vietnam, he told me years ago, he said the old Orientals, they count their birthday from their conception. How about that? Tell that to those doctors. Tell that to the scientists. That's when they count their birthday from, when they were conceived. Right? Crazy to think about. Right? Why? It's the darkest day of the year, and the light of the world lit on a woman's belly. What a thing, man. What a thing. Boy, I'd love to see him. I'd have loved to have been with him. I'd love to follow him. I'd love to hear what he said. And one day I will. Amen? Thank the Lord. Now, there's a lot of stuff there, but I know we're late, but I got to show you. Can I show you this? Okay, I want you to look at, because I want to tell you what the Bible, the New Testament, says about this stuff. I know we're a little late, so we'll just start the next service a little late. It's okay. Is everybody okay here? Okay, my next sermon's short. Okay. I want you to, we don't have a holy count. Go look at Galatians 4. I just want to show you a couple verses, okay? Galatians 4. We don't follow a holy calendar, right? The Jews did. That was the problem in early Christianity, is that people associated following a feast calendar and new moons and Sabbaths, they associated that with their holiness. But the Bible did, the cross of Christ did away with those things, right? And so the mistake that Christianity made in the first couple centuries is they tried to Christianize a Jewish system. So you have a liturgical calendar. You have the Epiphany and Shrove Tuesday and Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and Easter Monday and, right, the Ascension, right? And these are all holy days, right? And on and on and on, right? You got the saints and all this kind of stuff, the Immaculate Conception and All Saints Day. And these are all on the Christian calendar, right? And you're expected as a Christian to follow this holy calendar. But the New Testament, there is no holy calendar. And look at Galatians chapter 4, and I just have to finish this. I'm sorry I'm going late. But look at Galatians chapter 4. I'm not going to apologize again. Galatians 4, look what he says in verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? That's what the Bible says about the ordinance of the law. It's weak and beggarly. Weak and beggarly. Why? Well, because, brother, you know what Bob Jones Sr. said? He said, for the Christian, every day is a holy day. And everywhere we stand is holy ground. You're the temple of God. Amen, amen. Different. We're in a different dispensation. Look what he says. He says in verse 10, ye observe what? Days and months and times and years. What's he talking about? He's talking about following that holy calendar or that liturgical calendar. We don't have to follow that as Christians. You're not more or less holy for keeping a certain day. Right? He says, yeah, he says furthermore, in look at Romans chapter 13. I want to show you just a couple more verses. We got to finish. Look at Romans chapter 13. Look at what he says in verse 7. Romans 13, 7, he says, and he says, render therefore them all their dues, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. Okay, so he's talking about in society and government, we can be respectful of society's customs, and we can be respectful of society's laws so far as they don't interfere with our conscience. Now, if they ask you to go, you know, sacrifice a pig to Saturnalia, you might say no. Right? But we're not to be troublemakers. Look at Romans chapter 14. Amen. Look what he says in verse 6. Now, here's what he says. Verse 5, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another, let another esteemeth every day alike. My dad used to go to the office on Christmas morning. I poop you not. let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's what he'd say. I esteem every day alike. But we don't, Dad. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. There you go. What's he say at the end of the verse? He says, let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right? So that's what we do, right? If you're going to have a day where for family or the Lord, you regard it to the Lord. And if you feel like the Lord doesn't want you to regard that day, then you don't regard it for the Lord. You know what I do? I don't regard Halloween for the Lord. Amen. I have to draw a line somewhere. I don't regard that day to the Lord. Now, if you can take Christmas and Easter and regard it to the Lord, then do so. If you can do it for the Lord. Right? And that's according to your own conscience, individual conscience. Right? One more verse, Colossians 2. Yeah, I know him. Colossians 2. All right? Now, what's he say further? So there's no requirement to keep a holy day for your sanctification, your Christianity. At the same time, if something can be used for something good, right, and it doesn't violate your conscience, you're good to go. That's what the Bible says. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 2. That's we call that liberty in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the Lord blotted out those ordinances on his cross. Let no man therefore judge you. In what? Meat or in drink or in what? See that holy day? Turn that Y into an I, and what do you got? You got a holiday. All right? So you're not to be judged by that, whether you keep it or don't keep it. Just whatever you do as a Christian, the rule is you do it unto the Lord. And if you can observe it unto the Lord and for his glory, then it's okay. That's the rule. Okay, good enough? Thanks, Lord. Thanks for your book. We sure love it. We sure love you. I pray you bless the next service. Amen. Went a little long, Brother Paul. We'll probably start 5 minutes late. Thank you.